If you will, this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis 13, and I will go ahead and apologize now. I didn't get PowerPoint this morning, so I will do my best to hopefully help you with some notes this morning. Take your Bibles in Genesis chapter 13.
We are studying through Genesis chapters 12 through 25 in this sermon series that we are in. It is an in-depth look into the life of Abraham, the man of faith, the prototype of faith. We are looking at new beginnings. That is the title of this sermon series, New Beginnings. God is beginning anew after the flood of Tower of Babel. He is putting his plan, which has already been in place, but he is really revealing it more, his plan of salvation, not just for Abraham and his family, but for all who would come to repentance and belief in him throughout the entire history of the world. He's putting all that in place and revealing that here. And so Abraham is the man that God has entered into a covenant with. But there in chapter 12, there at the end, those last 10 verses, we saw that Abraham dealt with some obstacles. And we were kind of confronted with some very important questions. Would the covenant hold? Will it break if something terrible or powerful comes along that threatens it? Or would it hold if Abraham's faith failed, if he committed a sin? And so we were confronted with some very legitimate questions, very hard questions, but what we found was that the covenant of God, the promise of God, is unbroken. It is not Abraham who will keep the promise, it is not him who will keep the covenant, it is God, it is the promise that will keep Abraham, and we saw that. But what we will see this morning is that though he has now come back to the land of Canaan, that Abraham will once again be confronted with an obstacle. And so therein lies the question, what will he do this time? Will history repeat itself? Will he once again look to his own wisdom and his own way? Or will he live by faith and not by sight? Will he learn from his mistakes? Will he grow in this? And so wonderful text this morning. So if you will, look with me here, Genesis chapter 13. We're going to do the whole text this morning. So begin with me in verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt into Negev, and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. And now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who had went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possession was so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling there in the land. And so Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the valley of the Jordan. And there is well watered everywhere. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And like the garden, the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zorah. And so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. And thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and he moved his tents as far as Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, and for I will give it to you." And then Abraham moved his tent, and he came and he dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, that were built, and he built an altar to the Lord. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Martin Luther once said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith. That whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Everything is dependent upon your faith and what your faith is in, or may I say who your faith is in. And if there is ever a wonderful visual of this principle, we find it here in not really just chapter 13, but we find it here within these two men, Abraham and Lot. Abraham will return to the land of promise with what we've already called a new beginning, a do-over. Interesting, right? Abraham, the idolater, there with his family and stuff, and so God comes and he offers the new beginning, he offers this do-over, this covenant, and so Abraham enters into this with him, and so therefore he now is this man of faith, he's sojourning with the Lord. And immediately, you know, we see not but just, 10 verses later, he's confronted with an obstacle and his faith fails. And so here he is, he puts everything, it's almost like everything's almost in jeopardy, but the Lord, being the great sovereign God that he is, upholds Abraham. Abraham now goes back to the land of Canaan where he begins again. Is that our story, right? You're doing well. You're living out your faith, and you mess up. You repent, ask God for forgiveness, and I'm going to do it again, Lord. I'm going to do well this time, and then you what? And you mess up. And we see here, we're going to see this up and down with Abraham. But he does not get to enjoy much of this time as he is now back in Canaan. We are told that the land is not able to support him, not able to sustain him and Lot. It says that he was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. His journey to Egypt is behind him, right? His mistake is behind him. His sin, his lack of faith is in the past. He's now living in the present. But immediately we find that it's really not behind him. He's got all these animals, all these herds, and not only that, you've got these other two tribes there in the land, and you've got Lot with all of his, and so there with the four of these different tribes, these different groups of individuals, they soon outgrow all available resources, which would have created tensions within the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Where did all those herds come from? Where did all those sheep and those camels and those donkeys come from? But from Egypt. The wealth of Abraham has now fueled the strife between him and Lot, and possibly with these other tribes within Canaan. Our sin, our lack of faith, will have consequences even for us, even in the future. So we see this. And by the way, there will be another. Because there in Egypt, Abraham gained a maidservant by the name of Hagar. And if you know the story, you know this becomes his great failure. And so here we find that Abraham has went into Egypt, and though he has come back and it is behind him, he's now having to deal with some of the consequences of that. And so him and Lot must now part ways. But within the separation, we do begin to learn a lesson. I've entitled this morning, Living by Faith and Not by Sight. A.W. Pink says, throughout the biographical portions of Scripture, we find the Holy Spirit frequently brings together two men of widely different character and placing them in comparison so that we might better learn the valuable lessons that God would teach us. For example, Abel and Cain, Moses and Aaron, Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon, they all well-known examples of this principle. In almost every respect, Lot compares unfavorable with Abram. And so from this here, we find a contrast between trusting God by faith and not by sight. Abraham has already done this. He's already looked into Egypt during the famine, and apparently the famine still had some issues even now. The resources are not as well as they had hoped. So Abraham sought last week, looked in by faith, and he went to Egypt, and now we will find if he learns from his mistake. But as we look at this comparison between these two men, I must give you a very important note that this is not a comparison between an unbeliever and a believer. Lot is not an unbeliever. This is not between lost and saved, because we understand that from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10, that Peter tells us that he calls him righteous Lot. Now, where does Lot's righteousness come from? Because we know the story of Lot, and we look at that and we go, there's not a lot of righteousness there, we may not think. But beloved, we understand that righteousness comes not by our works and our doings, but it comes by the sacrifice of Christ, our faith in Him. So we understand that Lot, the New Testament, points back and shows us that Lot is involved in this covenant. This is not contrast between unbelief and belief, or lost and saved. What we are looking at is two people within the covenant community where one's life is rewarded by walking by faith and the other one suffers the consequences of walking by sight. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, makes this very clear on one of the chapters that he writes concerning Lot. He says he lingered. He lingered. He said, if you are a lingering soul, you are not happy. You know that you're not. It would be strange indeed if you were so. Lingering is the sure destruction of a happy Christianity. Notice what he said. Lingering. Lot. Living by sight is the sure destruction of a happy and blessed Christianity. We are people of faith, beloved. And we are to live, make decisions, to speak, to act, to behave as people of faith and not people of sight. And so if you will, look with me this morning in faith versus sight. First, what do we mean by faith? It is a complete trust or strong confidence in someone or something. In the context of the Christian life, according to Hebrews 11:1, where it defines it, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. It may be unseen. We have evidence that points to it, but you just can't just prove it where no one has doubt. In this case, we are talking about Abraham's trust and faith in God and in what God has said, in the promises that God has given Abraham, the promise of land, the promise of descendants, and the promise of blessings upon all nations. Chapters 13 and 14 are very much dealing with land. We'll see this again next week. It's very much dealing with the land and even the descendants. We are to walk by faith, not by sight, meaning that we choose to make decisions and live according to what God has revealed. Maybe not what we see, maybe not what we feel, maybe not what we understand by human reasoning. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him." Acknowledge God. Acknowledge His revelation. Acknowledge His will. His way of doing things. And He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. As Christians, beloved, we trust in what God has said. Not in always what we see. Not in always what the rest of the world may be doing and what the rest of the world may say that looks right. What may feel right at times, there may be times in your own faith and in your own walk where there are things that just don't feel right, but the Word of God has laid it out. This is how you are to live. And by faith, we trust in the Word and not by what we feel or what we see and understand. Three things that I want you to see in this text this morning of walking by faith, not by sight. The first one, we see that walking by faith is trusting in God's forgiveness. Look with me here in verses 1 through 4. It says, Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. And now Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Interesting. Abram returns to the land of Canaan. He is retracing his previous path. So the way that he left Canaan to go into Egypt, he now comes back the same way, and he goes back exactly where he made the decision to leave the land of promise, right there between Bethel and Ai, right where after he had made the altar there and worshiped the Lord. I find this to be extremely interesting. He returns to the altar that he had built, and he worships the Lord. We find here that Abraham is trusting that God's promises were unbroken in spite of his moral failures. Abraham returns where he was supposed to be in the first place, to the will of God, to the promised land. But I find something interesting. If you notice, God does not speak until verse 14. And there in chapter 12, we saw him speak, you know, in the issue of the Lord struck Pharaoh and all that. But we don't really see God speaking to Abram and going, Abram, I forgive you for what you've done. We just see Abram retracing his steps back. And like many of us at times, I wonder if Abraham on that journey back was beginning to ask the question, God, are my sins too great? Father, are my sins, is my lack of faith too much that I can be forgiven? Whether that is the case or not, beloved, what we find is that his actions here speak of repentance and trust in the mercy of God. And this will not be the first time that we see this. Not only for Abram, but for many of the saints of the Bible who will have moments of great lapse in faith and great sin, only to turn the page and go to the next chapter and find they have retraced their steps back to the Lord in repentance. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in the trust of God's forgiveness of our sins. We walk in the trust that our Lord's grace and mercy knows no bounds and no limits. We walk in the fact that it is faith in God that redeems us from our failures. For Lot, this is the beginning of his story, and so it's very hard to compare him just by looking at chapter 13 in this instance. But if we were to look ahead to the next chapter and then go on even further to chapter 18 and 19, you don't have to turn there. We don't have time to read, but I'll just give you the summary here. We begin to realize that Lot, his decisions begin to make a mess of his life, beginning with this one. By the time you get to chapter 19, Lot has lost everything. He's experienced great hardship. He's living inside one of the history's most wicked of all cities, so much that God would rain fire from heaven to destroy it. And though he is not like the residents there, though he is apparently, as the Bible would say, righteous Lot, he chooses to live in the midst of unrighteousness with no evidence of returning to the altar and no evidence of returning back to the covenant people. He has left the covenant people for the people of the world. And so by the time you get to chapter 19, the end of it, he loses what he has left of his home, his possessions, and he even loses his wife. He has his daughters, though. But they will bring him great shame and make him part of a great wickedness. Oh, how things could have been different, beloved, if he trusted in the forgiveness of the Lord and he, like Abraham, retraced his steps back to the altar. If he would have retraced his steps back to the community of faith. If he would have retraced his steps back to Abraham and said, brother, I have sinned against the holy God and I don't know if my sins can be truly washed away and I can truly find joy. And Abraham could have went, brother, let me tell you what happened after we split up. You see, what we find here is Lot did not live by faith, trusting the forgiveness of God, but he lived by sight. He lived by the motto of, if only. If only I can get ahead, I'll do better. If only I move to this city, things will be different. If only I find a greener pasture. If only I do more work, then I can do more, you know, or make more money, then I'll do more for the Lord. It's very much the way that I do hunting. When I go and scout, I love scouting in the woods. And so when I'm in the woods scouting, my motto is always, you know, if what's over that next hill? There's got to be a sign that you go over the hill and then there I'm going to find all the deer sign, the buck rut, everything. And right there, that's my prize. And by the time my scouting adventure is over, I'm about 5 miles away from my vehicle, and I am miserable. Because the journey is long on the way back. If we trust in ourselves and our works, beloved, to restore us, rather than trusting in the forgiveness of God, we will find ourselves unhappy, miserable. Here we find that Abram rather was trusting in repentance. He was rather trusting in the process that the Lord has laid out, returning to the altar, offering the sacrifice, trusting in what we will read in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some of you need to stop walking by sight and start walking by faith. Because some of you, you live by the if only I can fix myself, you know, then I'll be more faithful at church. If only I can get rid of this sin, if I can control my anger, my family would be better. Or if I can get a hold of my lust and my adultery, or if I can stop my lying, if I can just fix myself, then I can return to the Lord and he can use me to do good. But beloved, faith is returning to the Lord when you are deep in sin and trusting God to forgive you of your sin and fix you. That, beloved, is walking by faith, not by sight. Because when you look by sight, it's like almost a mirage. You think you can fix yourself. Sight is trying to fix your family. You know, I get my family right, then I return to the Lord. And so I'm letting God begin to restore your family. Sight is thinking that if I go to a different church, I know that I messed up, and everybody at First Baptist knows about my sin, and so I'll go to a different church where nobody knows, right? And things will be different. Yet faith is repenting of your sin and returning to your faith family. Returning to the covenant people of God, that they may show kindness and show you the grace of God. May we learn from Lot this morning that walking by sight only leads us further and further and further away. The promise, we may have the promise, we may have the covenant, but we are miserable and we are unhappy, and our life is a mess. But walking by faith retraces our steps back to the altar for the forgiveness of our sins. But secondly, we find that walking by faith is also trusting in God's provisions. Here we find in verses 6 through 11, it says, the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions, and they were so great they were not able to remain. In verse 7, there was great strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And then you get the other two tribes. Verse 8, it says, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I'll go to the right. If you to the right, then I will go to the left. And so Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the valley of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. And this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, the garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. And so what does he choose? He chooses the valley of the Jordan. Walking by faith, beloved, is trusting in God's provision, God to provide for your problems, for your needs, whatever it may be. Due to the increase of wealth, strife rises between these two kinsmen, these two family members. And so Abraham, compelled by love, peace, and the trust in his Lord here, looks to God for the provision of a solution. He gives Lot first pick. Now, in the eyes of an outsider, this is a dumb move. In the eyes of the American dream, this is a dumb move. Because the nature of man is to make much of himself and to get all that he can get. We want to have first pick. You know, when you were in school and you played basketball or dodgeball against it, you know, you had two teams. You wanted first pick because you wanted to get the best one, right? I don't know why I was never picked first. I don't understand that, but anyways. We would look at this and say, this was a dumb move. Abraham should have first pick. But why would Abraham allow this? He must have known that the valley of the Jordan looked good. He must have known that Lot would have picked that. Why would he allow this? Because he remembers the promise that God had made to him. The land has been promised to Abram. Abram's the elder. Abram is wealthier. He's more powerful. Why would he chance all this? He could have taken it. To live by sight would mean that he could take this by any means necessary. But he doesn't. God has spoken and given him the land. And so Abram trusts in the Lord for the land. What a great change from the calculating schemer that we saw in Egypt. So different than the man who goes to Egypt and says, this is my sister. In chapter 12, he trusted by sight, but in his methods and his schemes. But here, he trusted in the promise and the word of God. He trusted not by sight, but by in faith that God is going to give this land to his descendants. That even if he gives this land up 1,000 times over, it's still going to go to his descendants. What Abraham did here shows that he is learning from his mistakes. He's growing in his trust in the Lord. Yet Lot lifted his eyes and he saw the greener pastures of the Jordan Valley. He saw how to provide for him and his family. Instead of Lot looking to the Lord to provide a solution for him and Abraham, he says, I will find a solution to myself. I will find a way to provide. And so he looks and he sees the Jordan Valley. Was it a sin for him to go there? I don't think so. I think it was unwise. I think if there was a sin within there that Lot commits here, it's really not the sin that he just moved to the Jordan Valley. It's his motives, it's his heart, that's where the sin is. But just to move to the Jordan Valley, I don't think that was a sin, but an unwise considering who lived near the valley. The wickedness of the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah were well known. And yet Lot moved there anyways because the land was fertile. He made a decision based on what he saw, what he felt, not praying and asking the Lord, not seeking the counsel of Abraham. He saw, he moved, and notice the direction that he moved, verse 11. Lot journeyed eastward. Throughout Genesis, moving eastward is always moving away from the Lord. It's always a negative thing. Adam and Eve went east after being cast out of the garden. Cain went east after the murder of his brother. And now Lot will travel east away from the covenant people of God and toward the wickedness of Sodom. He goes east. When he does, he's doing the very thing that we naturally do. He is looking by sight. He's trusting in what he sees. He's calculating. He's looking, saying, this is what I can do to really get ahead. This is what I can do to make much of me and my family. But instead, he will suffer greatly. Not just him, but his family and his whole estate. Brothers and sisters, we see this when we ourselves begin to look and we see options out there that do really well for us financially and physically, but are devastating to our souls and our spiritual well-being. We look at jobs that will give us more money, but we forget the fact that those jobs may take us away from the preaching of the Word of God. We think the job will give me more money, I can provide more for my family, but yet you're never home with your family. And so therefore your family suffers. It's not that the job in and of itself is sin, but it is unwise because your family will suffer spiritually. Where living by faith is that you say, you know what? We may not have a whole lot of money, but we're going to trust the Lord, so therefore we're going to make sacrifices, and I'm just not going to have all the toys that I want. I may live in a smaller house. I may drive, you know, a cheaper car. But I am going to trust in the Lord that all my needs are going to be met. And I'm going to pour everything I can into my family, into my church, into my community. We see this when we leave churches that preach the Word of God faithfully for the greener pastures of more activities. That the bigger is always better. You know, they've got the cooler music and all these things. And we see people who leave churches, though the church may be small, the Word is being preached. And though the kids may not be in a children's church, they may not have all these other things, but they're there under the preaching of the Word. But we really want something for them, right? And so therefore we leave these things by sight. Not trusting by faith that the Word of God being preached is going to have an impact upon them. Not trusting by faith that the people that I am a part of are praying for me and praying for my children. We see this when we fill our family's schedule so full of extracurricular activities that we make these decisions and we make sacrifices in our families and our worship times. Well, beloved, we see this when we think, you know, I found myself in a mess of sin, but I'll find myself another way out. Living by faith and not by sight, Abraham trusted God to solve the problem that was before him. And he trusted in what God had said to stay in Canaan. Not by looking out for his own interest, but Abraham actually looked out for the interests of others. Abraham actually looks to Lot, and he says, he basically embraces the beatitude that the peacemakers will what? Inherit the earth. Which resulted in him and his family moving closer. If you notice, Abraham moves closer to the center of the promised land. Lot moves toward the edges and eventually will move out of the promised land and begins to live in the cities of Sodom. Faith is trusting in the provision of God spiritually, financially, globally, whatever it may be. And it will always move us closer into the will, into the presence of our Lord. And then there we see finally, look here in verses 12 through 18, walking by faith is trusting in God's sight. Walking by faith is trusting in God's sight, not ours. It says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and he moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, he says, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. One would think that Abram got the raw end of the deal, but here we find the opposite. One would think that Abraham really kind of came out not so good. He loses the greener pastures, and he even loses Lot, which, by the way, Abraham is going to be tempted throughout his story to always find an heir. All of this is leading up to growing his faith to the moment of great faith where Isaac is born and laying Isaac at the altar. So Abraham is going to have these moments of temptation where he wants to adopt another person into his family and say, Lord, may he be my heir? He does it twice where he's like, God, let this boy be my heir. Let this one be my son. It's very likely that Lot himself may have been in Abraham's mind the heir, being that he was his closest of kin other than his wife. But God speaks to Abram again. And this time he will remove any doubt that Abram has made the right choice. Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. You notice the difference between Lot and Abram. Lot lifted up his eyes himself, but God speaks first, then Abram listens. He lifts up his eyes and he says, the land that is northward and southward and eastward and westward. Did you catch that? North, south, east, and west. Well, wait a minute, Lot went east. Abram, that's yours. It's always been yours. And it will always be yours. You trusted me. Know that I am going to give this to you. And not only that, he says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, to the point they will not be counted. Not only will Abraham, they possess the land, but they will also outnumber Lot's people and the people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. He will outnumber all of those people. So not only, Abraham, are you going to get the land, and guess what? Your people are going to control this land with no competition. In other words, God says to him, well done, Abram. You trusted in me. You trusted in what I've said, not by what you saw. And so now I want you to go, and I want you to walk through all the land as a symbolic act signifying the legal acquisition of this land. Abraham walked in the confidence that though he did not legally possess the land, this was his land. Just as we walk through this world as though we know that this world is not our home and that heaven is, with a faith and a confidence and a trust that beyond death, there is a land that is for me. But on the other hand, Lot trusted in what he saw, but he missed what he did not see. For the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The citizens of Sodom were far more wicked than he could have ever imagined. The language that is used there is the same language that God used when the flood would come for his reason for flooding. This is how bad these people are. And so Lot saw the pastors and he said, you know, I know those are bad people, but I can withstand their temptation. And so he does not see the influence they're going to have on him. He does not see the influence they're going to have on his children, on his wife. He does not see the power of the temptation, the devastation that will come upon them. And so by walking by sight, he has left himself unprotected and away from the community of God. But Abram is protected. Abram walked the earth with the present joy and the future confidence that this was his land. There's something to be said, beloved, that trusting in what is not seen. There's something to be said that when a church doesn't when a church actually just looks to the Word of God and trusts that when the Lord says obey, and we go, but God, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't feel right. Or when we're praying for someone and we're praying and for years we look and there's no evidence of them coming to the Lord and we just want to give up. But the Bible says to consistently pray. And then maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years later, we then begin to see the salvation of their souls. We see this with Abraham walking by faith, trusting in the things that he does not see, but trusting in what God saw. But may I say to you this morning, there is one final thing that Abraham trusted in. We see this in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs at the same promise, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham trusted in the future plan of God, not just Canaan. He believed that God was working to bring forth a people, a redeem a people unto himself. And so Abraham trusted in that redemption and in a city that is being built for all those who would repent and believe and trust in the coming Savior. Do not miss verse 18. Then Abraham moved his tent And he came and he dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And there, beloved, where the altar was built, Abraham would have sacrificed as an expression of his faith and trust in God's plan of redemption. He would have sacrificed an animal before the Lord and worshiped. He didn't fully understand. He didn't fully know that the man's name would be Jesus Christ, the future Messiah, but he trusted that the Lord had told him that a blessing was coming. Abram trusted, and we don't fully know everything. We're told later in Hebrews that there's things that, Abraham and Moses and others did and knew that we don't finally see, but we understand that God has told him of a future. And Abram believed, though he could not see. And so walking by faith and not by sight, he is trusting in the future Messiah. Walking by faith and not by sight for you and I is trusting in Christ, though we may not see him, though we cannot touch him, though we cannot hear his voice. We are believing and we are trusting that all that is said and all that he did is our hope for salvation. Walking by sight is looking for hope in something else. It's looking in hope for salvation in something else. But walking by faith, beloved, is trusting in Christ. It is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. We see it here with Abram. We saw it with Noah, for by faith Noah being warned by God of things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for salvation of his household. Abraham, by faith, when he was called, obeyed by going out to the place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. We see it in verse 17 there in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up a sacrifice, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was an offering up on his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph was dying and made mention of the Exodus. And by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he saw the beautiful child. He saw the beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Over and over again, we see these men and these women, by faith, they were trusting in what God had said. And walking in that. Not always in what they saw. Not always what they felt. And not always what they understood by world standards. FBC, we walk by faith. We walk trusting the Word of God for the forgiveness of your sins, for the provision of your problems, for the obedience and your faith and your sanctification. And by all means, we walk by faith, trusting that in Jesus Christ alone, there is no salvation under any other name but Jesus. Oh, beloved, hear me this morning. Our path is one trust in that which we have not seen. But I have good news for you. That is only now. You live now by faith. But those who live by faith now will one day, by all glory to God, will walk by sight. Because we will see Christ. And we will see him not on a cross. And we will see him not as a carpenter. We will see him sitting on his throne. in all glory, in all splendor, in all majesty. One day, our faith shall turn into sight. But First Baptist, you must first walk by faith. You must walk as Abraham did, trusting in God and in God alone. Let us pray.